right. Good morning. Morning. It is so good to be here. As Adam and Dan mentioned, my name is Austin Hay, and it's just good to be at church this morning with you guys. If you don't know me or haven't met me, that's okay. I haven't been around too much. I was here back in September, I think. And so if you weren't here then, you didn't get to meet me, and that's okay. I'll be hanging around afterwards and would love to meet you. But it really is a privilege to get to be here this morning, and thanks, Dan, for the opportunity. I've known Adam and Abby. Hi, Abby. It's so good to see you. I've known Adam and Abby for a really long time. I've gotten to know Dan recently, and I've gotten to just see your church up close at times. In fact, this last Wednesday, I was here teaching to the student ministry. And so I've gotten to see your church up close. I've also gotten to hear about your church from far away, and I love your church, and I think there's just so much God is doing here, and so it's just a privilege to be here this morning. Before we dive in, I want to just give you a picture of who I am and what my life looks like. So I have a picture of my family, and I decided to put a Royals game up because it is time to get back to summer and baseball. I mean, can I get an amen for that, right? So this is my family. That's my wife, Sarah. We've been married for over 8 years now. She's put up with me for over 8 years now, so she deserves some sort of blessing for that. And then we have three daughters. Kate and Grace are almost six, and then our youngest, Ella, is almost two. And so women rule my life, all right? And I hope that there's a special prize in heaven for that, because there's a lot of joy, but there is something else happening too. So so honestly, being here is kind of like a break. So no, it's just good to be with you guys today. And this is a little bit about me. I've been doing student ministry for the past 7 years. Some of that time was in Chicago, and some of that time was here in Kansas City. And I love to just teach and preach and open God's Word. And so we're going to do that this morning. Now, last week, Dan kicked off a series called Eternity, and he talked about death, and he talked about giving us a greater perspective of what Scripture says about death, what happens when we die, both for the follower of Christ and for the unbeliever. And when Dan asked me earlier this week to preach, because he was not feeling so good, I quickly realized that the topic today was supposed to be on hell. And, you know, my first thought when I heard that, and part of my language is H-E double hockey sticks, no. I am not teaching on hell. And I don't want to take that away from Dan. I think Dan is really looking forward to teaching on that. So come back in a few weeks and you'll get that. So instead of teaching on hell today, I thought I would take this series in a little bit different direction. And look, yeah. Like, I'm not going to, last time I was here, I taught on suffering. I think that was enough. I'm not going to do that. So we're going to go a little bit different direction today. So last week, the question we answered was, what happens when you die? Today, I want to ask a little bit different question, one that might seem kind of strange or maybe unusual, one that might seem like, why are we even asking that? And yet, I think it's one that it's worth spending some time answering. And here's the question. What happens when you live? What happens when you live? Now, you may say, that's an easy question. I know exactly what happens when you live. You wake up, you go to school, you go to work, you do your job, you come home, you see the family, you eat, you use the bathroom, you eat some more, at least that's what I do. And you go to bed, and then you do it all over again. Like, that's what life is. And you do it over and over again, day after day, week after week. And then occasionally there's some breaks from life, right? You get to go on vacation, or you get to go to a Royals game, or you get to do something fun. But most of the time, life is just day in, day out, doing the same routine. Until one day, you stop living and you die. And that's what life is. And so when I say the question, what happens when you live, maybe that's what you think of. And the sad thing is that what I just described is how most people go about their life. It's how most people go about their days here on earth, stuck in a routine, doing their job, fitting into the rhythm around them. And before they know it, life has come to an end, And as they look back, they realize they actually didn't live. They may have existed, but they really didn't live. At least they didn't live in the way that Jesus invites us to live. See, here's what I know to be true. We don't have a choice of when we're born or when we die, but we do have a choice of when we and how we live. I'll say it again. We don't have a choice of when we are born or when we die, but we do have a choice of how we will live. One of my favorite authors and pastors, Erwin McManus, said it like this. He said, most of us are not choosing between life and death. We are choosing between existence and death. We actually never choose to live. So if that really is the case, that most people exist and don't live, if we exit this life without choosing to live, facing an eternity having never really experienced life, then what are you and I supposed to do different? Like, how can we actually choose not to just exist, but to live? If we were to go back in the first couple chapters of the Bible in Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2, we would discover a world that had no death. Death was not even an idea. It didn't exist. It says that God, he made everything. He made life. He made plants and animals and trees and birds, and then he capped it all off by making his best creation, humanity. And it says that this creation was unlike any other. This man and woman was unlike any other because it had his image on them. And actually it says that he breathed life into them, which was really more than just a physical breath. It was like a spiritual force within them. It was more than just them moving about and going about their day. It was a deeper, more meaningful life that was about them, something that they in particular got to enjoy more than any other creation. And God says that it's good. His creation is good, which means that it's pleasurable, it's happy, that what God made was for enjoyment. And Adam and Eve, they enjoy this perfect life. They enjoy this life without death, without sin, without shame. They enjoy this perfect image that their Creator has given to them. And if you think about what that image might have consisted of, they enjoy a perfect identity. Like, they knew exactly who they were. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. They enjoyed a perfect community together. I mean, they were husband and wife, and they were never frustrated at each other. I know you guys probably never get frustrated at each other, right? But they enjoyed a perfect union together and with God. They also enjoyed fulfilling their purpose here on earth. God had given them a task to do, and they did it with joy, and they did it without hardship. It was perfection. It was life. It was true and real life. And the only thing that they were not supposed to do is eat the fruit. And God said, if you eat this fruit, you will, what does he say? You will die. The life that I have given to you will be different. It will end. And sure enough, we know the story. Adam and Eve choose death. God had given them amazing life. He had given them an image unlike anything that the rest of creation had experienced. And they had a choice. Will they continue to live into the life that God had given, or will they choose death? And unfortunately, they chose death. They chose something outside of God's design. And from that moment on, death has been in our story. Whether it be a family member or a friend or a dream, or a relationship, death has been a part of the human condition. And ever since that point, you and I, we have been struggling to get back to true and real life. We have been struggling to once again find what it means to live. We've been spending our entire life looking for meaning and looking for something that really satisfies, something that will cure this pain. Perhaps the greatest attempt at this was a man by the name of King Solomon. He was the author of Ecclesiastes, and if you have a copy of Scripture this morning, you can turn to Ecclesiastes 2. We're going to be spending most of our time there. Ecclesiastes 2, it's kind of near the middle of your Bible. Go past Psalms and Proverbs, and then you'll hit Ecclesiastes. And this man, Solomon, he knew a thing or two about life and about living. He knew a thing or two about what it meant to pursue true and real life. See, Solomon, he was considered to be the wisest man to ever live. He was a king over the powerful nation of Israel. He had massive amounts of wealth, huge buildings. The temple of Jerusalem was built by him. He had a long list of accomplishments and achievements. He had many beautiful women that he had spent his life and his bedroom with. And from the outside looking in, you could see Solomon's life and say, that guy had it all. Like, that guy knew what it meant to live. He had everything. And yet, as you read the words in Ecclesiastes, it's a man looking back on his life, and he's full of regret, and he's full of shame, and he's full of repentance. Here's how he says it in we're going to read verses 1 through 11 of Ecclesiastes 2. This is Solomon saying, talking here. He says, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. Verse 4, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. He had it all. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had, worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. So from this passage, and if you read other sections of Ecclesiastes, you would have a similar tone of this word meaningless over and over again, of these things that he had pursued in order to find life, and yet he had really only found something that's meaningless. But in this passage, he says four things, four ways that he tried to find life in all the wrong places. And this should be on your notes if you're taking notes. The first was that he tried to find life in pleasure. He tried to find true life in pleasure. He says in verse 1, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. He goes on to describe some of these things as food and drink. Wine, in fact. He talks about enjoying sexual partners. He talks about, in verse 10, that he denied himself no pleasure. In verse 8, he speaks of hiring entertainment, of singers coming in to entertain him. See, Solomon tried to seek life through pleasure. But all of this, it was meaningless. It did not give him the life that he desired. It did not satisfy. So the second thing he did was he tried to find life in performance. He tried to find life in performance. Through his work, he tried to find significance and satisfaction. In verses 4 through 6, he gives some of these examples, including he builds homes, he plants vineyards and gardens and reservoirs. In verse 10, he mentions that he enjoyed his work, but it did not mean anything in the end. After it was all said and done, his work really accomplished nothing. It was like chasing after the wind, a lot of effort for no real results. Not only pleasure or performance, the third thing that Solomon tried to find life in was his possessions. His possessions. In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 7 and 8, he describes all the things that he owns. And I'm sure this is only a small list, right? It includes servants, cattle, animals. He says about himself that he is the wealthiest man alive, that his wealth and his possessions outnumbered every other king. And yet, to him, these two were meaningless. He could not find true life in his possessions. They really only provided something that was false and temporary and leading to greater emptiness. And so Solomon tries something else. The last thing he tries to find life in the wrong place is in his position. He tries to find life in his position. Remember, he's the king. And he's not only the king, he is the greatest king in his eyes that Israel has ever seen. Greater than any other king who has lived in Jerusalem, it says in verse 9. That his title, it provided for him a sense of pride and arrogance. He saw himself as very, very important. And he wanted everybody to know who he was, the king of Israel, the wisest man in the world, the greatest king to ever rule. But even this, his position of authority, was meaningless in the end. See, Solomon, he pursued pleasure, performance, possessions, and position, all of this to find and achieve true life, and yet he says it's meaningless. He wasn't satisfied in any of these things. On their own, each of these were meaningless pursuits that only left him more empty and more tired. The irony is that while Solomon sought real life in these things to experience real joy and real satisfaction, he ended up experiencing just the opposite. He ended up experiencing regret and sorrow and disappointment. Now, before you and I start pointing the finger at Solomon, I mean, don't we do the same thing? I mean, at least I know that I do the same thing. That I search in this life for things that I think will fulfill me, and yet they really just leave me empty. That if we were really honest with ourselves, we would find that we make the same mistakes that Solomon did, trying to use pleasure or performance or possessions or position to enhance our life, and really they just leave us dry. See, for me, the two most prominent in my life, I'll just be honest, is performance and position. I grew up really performance-driven. I wanted to be the best at whatever I did. And so whether that be school, or whether that be sports, or whether that be music, I was driven to be the best. I wanted to perform well, and I wanted to do it because I wanted the position of, you're the best. I applaud you. I wanted my parents and my teachers and my coaches to see me as the best. I always performed to the best of my ability, working hard to get the results I wanted. And as I've gotten older, I realize that this is still the desire within me. That I want to perform well. That I want to do well so that others will take notice and will like me. I mean, if I can just be super honest, I need to be careful about what I'm doing right now. That this isn't just a performance. That this isn't just something that I can get a pat on the back or a, hey, that was good. I want this to be about something more than that. But for me, position and performance, those were the ways that I sought true and meaningful life. Maybe for you, that's not the case. Maybe for you, you're someone who pursues pleasure over everything else. That the greatest joys in your life is not what you produce, but what you consume. Like food or drink or entertainment. You live for the weekend and for the party and for going out. Because you tell yourself, you know, you deserve to be happy, but at the end of it all, you're not really that happy because it's just a pleasure that is fleeting and it goes away. Or maybe for you, it's another things and it's possessions. It's the things that you own, the things that you can hold on to, the new gadget or the new toy. It's the thing that gives you a popularity status above other people because you have that thing. It's the thing that gives you self-worth and value because it has a price tag on it, and so you're worth that much. And yet, if you're not careful, the things that you own can actually start to own you if you're not pursuing them in the right way. See, I don't know what it is for you, but before we point the finger at Solomon saying, why would you seek after these things when they don't satisfy? We do the same exact thing. We search for joy and meaning and satisfaction in life in ways that will never truly satisfy us. See, whatever it might be, you and I need to understand what Solomon came to realize. That when pursued on their own, when these things are pursued on their own, to satisfy our deepest longings and needs, they will only disappoint. They will give us temporary happiness at best, but not real life. And why is that? Because they were never meant to. These things were never meant to bring you true and meaningful life. The only thing that was meant to do that, the only thing that was meant to produce in us true life, the only thing that was supposed to fulfill our deepest longings and desires, that thing, it's the same thing that Solomon, it's the same thing that Adam and Eve, it's the same thing that you and I, that we exchange all the time for something else. Here's how the Apostle Paul says it in Romans chapter 1. He says, we have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men. We exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. See, we were never made to be fulfilled by pleasures, performance, possessions, positions. We were made to be fulfilled by God. We were made to be fulfilled by His glory. We were made to be fulfilled by our Creator, the one who made us in His image, remember? He is the one who made us in His image, giving us attributes and characteristics that reflect Him. But ever since Adam and Eve, we have been exchanging that which God gives us for something far less. We have been exchanging the glory of God for a pleasure that lasts for a moment. I have been exchanging the glory of God for a performance to be applauded by men. We have been exchanging the glory of God for a possession that will rot and fade away. We have been exchanging the glory of God for a position that really only seeks to elevate ourselves. We have been giving up the best, the original, for a cheap fake and a fake replica. God made us for so much more. Now, before we go too far, I want you to realize like pleasure, possessions, performance, position, these are not evil things in and of themselves. But when we pursue them to find true life, when we try to exchange them for the glory that can only be found in Jesus, they become an idol. They become something that we worship, that we should only be giving to God, the thing that we should only be giving to God, worship and glory and honor. These things take its place. See, Solomon, he recognized this. He recognized how he had been futilely going about trying to find true joy in life. And by the end of his life, as he is writing these words, he recognizes the vanity. He recognizes the meaninglessness of all those pursuits. He recognized that only one source of life and hope and satisfaction, and that is God Himself. If you were to go over to the next chapter of Ecclesiastes, he reminds his readers of a very important reality that I think it changes everything. He says this in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. God has planted eternity in the human heart. God has planted eternity in the human heart. See, what Solomon is doing here is, the previous chapter, he lists all of these things that he is pursuing instead of God, and how he has not found anything to be satisfaction. But then in the next chapter, he says, but God has placed eternity in the human heart. What he is reminding the readers and what he's reminding of us is, go back to how you were created in the image of God. Within that image, you were made to have an eternity. You were made for something more, something that will not fade away. See, this reminder that God has planted eternity in the human heart, this reminder is a wake-up call. To stop putting your hope and your dreams in something that will be temporary and will be gone tomorrow. See, you are made for something that is eternal. So why would you seek for satisfaction in something that's not? You and I, we were made for so much more. We were made with an image that will last forever. So stop replacing it with a cheap fake. See, may we live in such a way that reflects the image that God has placed within our heart. An image that is calling out for eternity. In John chapter 10, Jesus kind of gives this picture of what it means to have true and real life. And here's how he says it. This is Jesus talking to his followers, and he says, I, Jesus, have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And then he says this, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, here's the good news, at least for me. The good news is that as much as I have gotten this wrong, as much as I have sought out life in all the wrong places, as much as I have elevated possessions or pleasure or performance or position above God, my hope isn't in myself. My hope is in the Good Shepherd. Like, true life cannot be found in anything I do. No amount of confession and repentance and changing my life will ever make up for all the ways that I've gotten this wrong, but Jesus' death and his resurrection will. He is the one who has come to bring life and bring it to the full. See, our hope is not in ourselves. It's in the one who laid down his life so that you and I could find true life. Jesus laid down his life so that we could find it. See, what happens when Jesus leaves heaven and comes to earth is he reverses the exchange that we made. Right? Romans 1, Paul says, we exchange the glory of God for something far less. When Jesus comes and when he lays down his life on the cross, he is reversing it. He is the righteous one who's dying for the unrighteous. He is the one who is saying, as much as you have messed up, as much as you have gotten this backwards, I am going to give to you everything good about me, and I'm going to take everything bad about you. I, the true life, is going to bring you new life. My death, my resurrection is going to make things new. If you want to experience true life, stop looking in all those other places and start looking to Jesus, because he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. As much as you have gotten it backwards, as much as you have found life in all the wrong places, your story is not over. Your story does not have to be defined by what you did. Your story does not have to be defined by how you have gotten it wrong, but instead you can find true life once again in Jesus, who reverses the exchange. He gives you his life. He gives you his perfection. He gives you his righteousness. He gives you hope. He gives you future. something that you and I tried to find on our own, and yet it was all along in Him. And the beauty of that is that whatever we have done to get this backwards or wrong, it can be redeemed. The idols that we have sacrificed to and worshiped, they can be crushed because Jesus brings new life. So put your hope not in yourself, but in the Good Shepherd who died for you. He died to bring you true life. So as we close today, I want you to consider, where is it that you are finding life in all the wrong places? Like, what is that pleasure or what performance or what possession or what position are you looking to find true and real and satisfactory life? What is it that you are exchanging for the glory of God? Where are you looking to find ultimate satisfaction? Is it in God the Creator, or is it in something that He made? Is it in the giver of life, or is it in the gift that He gave you? Where are you seeking out life? I hope and I pray that as much as you've gotten this wrong, that you maybe today would say, I'm going to stop looking in these other places, and I'm going to once again find my true life in Jesus, the Good Shepherd who laid down His life. There's a great scene in the movie Gladiator, if you've seen that. It's near the beginning, and the general of the army, Maximus, he is kind of like rousing his soldiers. They're getting ready to go into battle, and he's giving them a speech. And at the end of that speech, he says some very poignant words, and I think they're appropriate for us today. He says these words. He says, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." What we do in life echoes in eternity. Meaning, you were made with the image of God. You have eternity placed on your heart. Live differently today because of the image you were made with. May today be the day where you stop living for all the wrong things. And you start living a full life by the power of God for the glory of God. Let's pray as we close out this morning. Father God, I pray for those here today who may be feeling the weight of shame or guilt or regret. They're feeling like they have messed this up. They're feeling empty and tired and sorrowful. God, would you pick them up? Would you show them that it's not yet over? Their story is not yet done. That starting today, they can find true life in you, true meaning and true satisfaction in you. God, I pray for all of us that as we go about our days, that we would not settle for something that's mundane and routine. God, you made us for so much more than that. You made us to experience true and real life. Along the way, giving you the glory and honor and praise. So help us to do that. Humble us to the point where we realize this is not about us. It's all about you. And may we live in a way that points others to the Good Shepherd, the one who died for us. We thank you, Jesus, for being with us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray.